Hey, wait a minute. It's Sunday morning. Yeah. Hey, welcome everybody who's in the room this morning. Hello. And welcome everybody who is online. We're so glad you're here. I really want to encourage you, jump into the chat. Be part of the discussion that's going on. I've already told the people in the room here, and I'll tell you, that our expectation is that God is going to teach you as we open his word. The Bible is active, alive. It is useful to teach and to correct and to encourage. So I hope all those things happen with you this morning. And as it happens online, make a note. Say what stands out to you. Be part of the conversation. I'm excited that we have someone actually in the room today who I'm not going to like totally put on the spot, but somebody who's been participating online, who is in person for the first time. So you can bounce back and forth, and it's a great opportunity. It's a great way to stay connected. I was just talking to Heidi as music was playing. She said one of the songs that we were listening to, Light of a Clear Blue Morning, I think is what it's called. Yeah. She said that's been in her head all week long, and it's good to have songs in your head. There are some songs that you can get stuck in your head that you don't necessarily want in there. Yesterday, I was in my yard. Michelle and I were working on our deck, and we, in our neighborhood, must have had somebody who was having a graduation party, because they're like playing music. And what was cool, what was interesting to me is as I'm like having the music go through my head, there was an Imagine Dragons song on that mentioned the apocalypse. I'm like, man, that's what we're in right now at New Day. It's the summer revelation. We're talking about the apocalypse. The word apocalypse is just the Greek form of the word revelation. So there are things that are showing up in pop culture that if you know about Revelation, you can pick those things out. And while I want this to be a church, and I want you to be a people who really do know what's in Revelation. So it's more than just something that's mentioned briefly in an Imagine Dragons song. Or if you're aging like me, maybe you remember, so like when I was in high school, there was somebody who knocked on our door. People used to do that. Somebody who knocked on our door, and I was home alone, so I was the person who was going to open the door. That's what we used to do. And so I opened the door, and the person there, it's a total stranger, says to me, "Hey, have you ever heard of Armageddon?" Well, I knew that this was somebody who wanted to talk to me about religious things, and I had to answer them very honestly, and I said, "I'm not sure, but I know I've heard the song Armageddon It by Def Leppard." So I don't know, like, I know I'm old, but I know they still play Def Leppard on the oldies stations around here. But so Armageddon It, now, the song doesn't have anything to do with Armageddon. It's just a play on words. But again, it's drawing from the book of Revelation. We're in Revelation chapter 16 today. This is where we're going to see Armageddon. What does that mean? Where does it come from? We just make it synonymous with the end of the world. It's an actual thing. It's actually a place. So we're going to go there as we get into Revelation chapter 16. So if you're new to New Day and you know you're jumping into Revelation 16, you might want to go back and catch up. I'm going to do the best I can to make this applicable, even if you're jumping into the middle. In Revelation chapter 16, we're going to see plagues. And what we're going to do first is we're going to rewind. We're going to go back to the book of Exodus, and we're going to look at, there were 10 plagues in Exodus that were the open door for the Israelites to leave slavery in Egypt and move towards the land that God had promised. And these 10 plagues are part of the core story of God's people. So that means they're part of our core story as well. And for John, who saw this revelation and who wrote this down, it was part of what he wanted to communicate by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that there are connections here. So we're going to take a quick look. The 10 plagues in Egypt. If this was like a categories category, I wonder how we would do in naming what the 10 plagues were. I'm not going to put you guys on the spot. If we had all the time in the world, I think it'd be really fun, though, to see how many we could come up with. Should we do it? Should we do it? I want to do it. Let's go nuts here. So, and if you're in the chat online, you can write down what you think of. And Rachel, can you be in charge of letting us know? Okay, 10 plagues, go.
Darkness.
Okay, darkness.
Gnats.
What? Frogs, yeah.
Locusts,
yeah.
Blood,
water turning to blood.
Flies.
Flies and gnats are different, right?
Boils.
Death of the firstborn. All right. I wasn't keeping track of how many that we got there. We got any participation online, Rachel? What are you guys doing?
I think we got eight.
Okay. Hail. I think we have nine now. The disease of the livestock. Okay, all right. So, water turned into blood. This is in order. Frogs, lice, flies, plague of the cattle, boils and sores, thunder and hail, locusts, darkness, slaying of the firstborn. I think lice and gnats. I think it's a depending on the translation thing. So, those were the 10 plagues, and we're going to see some of those echoed in what John sees for the future, the end of days. We also saw in Revelation, starting in chapter 8, we saw seven trumpets that were associated with seven plagues. Now, I'm not going to ask for us categories participation on this one. I'm just going to go through these seven plagues. The first one involved destruction on the land. There was hail, fire, and blood. A third of the trees and the green grass were destroyed. There was destruction on the sea. There was a flaming mountain cast into the sea where a third of the sea became blood. So you've got the land and you've got the sea. And then the third one, destruction on the inland waters. The fall of the star Wormwood was the name. So remember, if you want baby names, where the waters became bitter and poisonous. And then destruction related to the sun. So we went land, sea, inland waters, now the sun, the smiting of one third of the sun and the moon and the stars, where everything was darkened. And then we see more darkness and torture. A star comes down and unlocks the pit of the abyss, and there's smoke that creates darkness, and out of the smoke come these demonic locusts. So that's five. And then six, there's destruction from east of the Euphrates. Four angels bound in the Euphrates come, and there's this demonic cavalry, soldiers on horses from the east. And then the seventh is lightning, thunder, earthquake, and hail. And the announcement of the final victory of God and the rebellious anger of the earth dwellers, the nations. Seven plagues. Now that's going back to Revelation 8 and 9. So if we understand Revelation to be chronological, then the events that we're about to read are following the events of the seven trumpets. I'm saying seven trumpets, and I'm looking at people who I know haven't been here for all these weeks, and I'm like, I'm so sorry that you like jumped in right here, but it's all in the book, all right? So you can go back and read up. If we're thinking of it chronologically, then these are following the seven trumpets. Another way that people think of the book of Revelation is more cyclical, more like it's filled with flashbacks and foreshadowing. So when we see that there were plagues that affected the earth and then the sea and then the inland waters, and then the sun. What we're going to see with the seven bowls, the seven plagues that we're going to see today, is we're going to see they affect the earth, and then the sea, and then the inland waters, and then the sun. So what some people say is the trumpets gave us a little look where there's a third of things were destroyed, and then the bowls just come back and show us more of what happens. Not a second set of plagues, but an amplified view of what's going to happen. I'm not sure which way is correct. Jesus just tells us to be ready, to be ready for him. Either way, plagues equals bad. So I don't, you know, like, what does it matter if it's one on top of the other or it's cyclical? It's all bad, and we're going to see some principles that stand no matter what. So let's jump in. Revelation 16. If you have a Bible, you can open it up. If you want to use your phone, if you don't have a Bible and want to open one, there's some on a shelf in this corner of the room. Revelation chapter 16. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation because it was written to be read aloud, and I'm reading big sections, so I want them to be kind of to flow a little bit more understandably. Revelation 16, 1 through 7. Then I heard a mighty voice from the temple say to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out on the earth the seven bowls containing God's wrath." So the first angel left the temple, poured out his bowl on the earth, and horrible, malignant sores broke out on everyone who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his statue. So the first one, something happens on the earth, and it's a plague essentially of boils. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and everything in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs, and they became blood. Are you seeing some of the echoes and some of the patterns? The earth, the sea, the inland waters. Water turns to blood. Plague of boils. We're just kind of seeing that this is consistent with our experience in Scripture so far. Now, you might be thinking, what did the creatures in the sea do that was so bad that they all had to die? I mean, isn't it the people who have rebelled against God, who have hard hearts against him? Aren't they the ones who mistreated God's people, who were just trying to love God and love their neighbor, and yet these earth dwellers who are holding on to the worldly power are persecuting them even to death? Aren't they the ones who deserve to be punished? But, I mean, why whales, you know? Like, well, why does stuff in the ocean need to be punished? And we see in verse 5, I heard an angel who had authority over all water. So this is the public works angel who has authority over all water, who sees this happening, who sees all the creatures in the sea dying. And we might think, well, this angel might have a hard time with this. And yet, this angel says, "You are just, O Holy One, who is and who always was, because you have sent these judgments. Since they shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, you have given them blood to drink. It is their just reward." It's kind of like this angel is saying, they wanted blood, you gave them blood. You do what you do, God. And I have authority over the waters, and I say, I agree with you. What you're doing is right. And I heard a voice from the altar, verse 7, saying, "Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, your judgments are true and just." Something profound is happening here, because if we remember back to references to the altar, we've heard voices that come from under the altar before. And those voices came from the martyrs, people who were killed for their faith in Jesus. And they were asking God, how long will you wait before you pour out justice? So at this point, we hear voices from the altar saying, "Yes, O Lord God the Almighty, your judgments are true and just." Verse 8, "Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, causing it to scorch everyone with its fire. Everyone was burned by the blast of heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over all these plagues. They did not repent of their sins and turn to God and give him glory." So now we get even more insight into the hearts of the people who remain on the earth. They acknowledge there is a God, and yet they refuse to turn from their sins. They curse the name of God instead of glorifying him, and they will do it again before we're done with this chapter. Verse 10, "Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. His subjects ground their teeth in anguish, and they cursed the God of heaven for their pains and sores, but they did not repent of their evil deeds and turn to God." So we get the idea that God is doing more than just pouring out wrath. He's pouring out wrath in a way that people might go, "I don't like that. Maybe instead of rebelling against this God, maybe I should turn from my ways and turn to him," and yet none do. In this particular plague, I picture a parent who's trying to coax a child, like, "Okay, it's time to go. Come on, let's go. Okay, I'm going to turn the lights off. It's going to be dark." And an obedient child would be, even at that point, would be like, "Oh, okay, I'm coming. But you might turn the lights out on a child who's rebellious. "I'm sorry, I didn't mean to look at you directly, Grace. But a child who's rebellious might, when the lights go out, say, "No, I won't go. You're not the boss of me. I hate you." That's the condition of humanity. And I'm not just talking about the condition of humanity at some distant point in the future. That's the condition of humanity, period. And we struggle with that and wrestle against it from generation to generation, wherever you look in the world. Verse 12, "Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great Euphrates River, and it dried up so that the kings from the east could march their armies toward the west without hindrance." So in the sixth trumpet, if we go back to chapter 9, so we're in the bowls now, we came from the trumpets. The sixth trumpet of chapter 9, we're introduced to this army of 200 million crossing the Euphrates River into the Roman Empire, including fearsome armored cavalry that would have brought to mind an actual army called the Parthians, who were east of the Euphrates and who had defeated the Roman army on more than one occasion. So here we see that the protective boundary between the Parthians in the east and Rome in the west, because when John writes this, he's writing it to an audience that lives in the Roman Empire. The Euphrates drying up would have been a visceral image to them of a boundary of safety evaporating. What John is seeing is that what the earth dwellers trust for their safety and security literally evaporates. Whatever we trust today, for our safety, for our security, whatever it is, will evaporate at some point. Verse 13, "And I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs leap from the mouths of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet." If we look back, we remember being introduced to the dragon, the beast, and the second beast, who is now being referred to as a false prophet. It's like a counterfeit trinity, a demonic trio. Verse 14, these frogs, they are the demonic spirits who work miracles and go out to all the rulers of the world to gather them for battle against the Lord on that great judgment day of God the Almighty. It seems a little bit weird that, like, demonic frogs, but frogs would have been understood as unclean things to this audience, and they make a lot of noise, and they're kind of slimy. Really, the frogs coming from the mouths is like this trio. They are speaking to the authorities around the world and saying, gather up in rebellion against God. Verse 15, we get another voice, a different voice thrown into the middle here that says, look, I will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are those who are watching for me, who keep their clothing ready so they will not have to walk around naked and ashamed. So in the midst of the croaking of these evil spirits, John hears the voice that we can understand to be the voice of Jesus, because it's Jesus who says, I'm going to come like a thief, be ready. And it brings to mind instructions that God gave the Israelites during the Passover in the book of Exodus. God said, don't use yeast to make your bread. I'm going to deliver you from Egypt. Don't use any yeast because you won't have time to let it rise. You've got to be ready to go. So cook your bread as is, unleavened. Don't leave any leftovers of the meat that you cook. Anything that's left, burn it, because you're not going to be here tomorrow. And he says, eat the meal fully clothed with your walking stick ready. Don't relax and eat this meal. Be ready to go. I am delivering you. This readiness to obey God's instructions is a stark contrast to the earth dwellers' readiness to obey the beast, to go against God. Verse 16, and the demonic spirits gathered all the rulers and their armies to a place with the Hebrew name Armageddon. Okay, the Def Leppard song just jumped into my head. I don't know if you guys know that song. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, he says. I did give it another listen this morning just to prepare for the message. And it really has nothing to do with Armageddon. It's really consistent with the themes of Def Leppard. It really has more to do with lovin' and rockin'. It keeps that theme going. Armageddon, though, is a reference to a real place that you can visit today. It's a place that today we call Megiddo, and Armageddon, Armageddo, essentially, in some translations will say Har-mageddon, because the prefix there, we're not really exactly sure. Is it talking about the city of Megiddo, or is it talking about the mountain at Megiddo, or is it talking about the valley of Megiddo? It's the general region. Of that we can be sure. What you just saw was a picture of Megiddo. They call it Tel Megiddo if you're an archaeologist, because it's a pile that they dig into and they find layers. And when you find in archaeology a mound, what you've discovered is a place that if you were to scrape off what's there today, you can find another civilization represented under that. And then scrape that away, and there's another under that, because they would just build on top of each other in strategic places. Megiddo is a strategic place because it's along the highway, the road between Egypt and Damascus. Many battles were fought there. In fact, you can find 77 layers. That means that you have had a civilization that was there and then was wiped out by war, and it was built over again, 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 77 times. So for John's audience, Megiddo, and even in Scripture, we can find three different key battles that have taken place in the Valley of Megiddo. So John's audience would have understood Megiddo to be a place of warfare and contention. So we could ask, well, is John, is the revelation of Jesus the King that we're reading right now, is it saying that there will be a point at the end of days where there is a massive battle where the demonic forces stand up against God himself? Is it going to literally take place there? Or is this image, this revelation designed to evoke a kind of an emotional response from the original audience? So the answer is, it could be either or both or neither. Maybe we might be misunderstanding it altogether, and that's just the way Revelation is. And if you want to put your chips somewhere and make a bet, I just want to caution you that the instructions from Jesus are not to place all your chips on one theory about how this is going to unfold. The instructions from Jesus are be ready. Be ready for his return. Being ready doesn't mean knowing everything that's going to happen. It means trusting him, abiding in him, letting go of those things that you have trusted that will eventually evaporate, and then hold tight to him. Verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a mighty shout came from the throne of the temple saying, "It is finished." Then the thunder crashed and rolled and lightning flashed and a great earthquake struck, the worst since people were placed on the earth. I just realized there's like a Garth Brooks song, "The Thunder Rolled," but that has nothing to do with this. This is the worst earthquake ever. Verse 19, the great city of Babylon split into three sections. Are we talking about a literal city called Babylon? Probably not, because Babylon, even in the first century, is something they thought of as a city from the past. It's a representation of Rome in the first century, and it's a representation of every human empire in every generation. Babylon split into three sections, and the cities of many nations fell into heaps of rubble. So God remembered all of Babylon's sins, and he made her drink the cup that was filled with the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island disappeared, and all the mountains were leveled. There was a terrible hailstorm, and hailstones weighing as much as 75 pounds fell from the sky onto the people below. They cursed God because of the terrible plague of the hailstorm. This is an amplification of the seventh trumpet, where there was lightning, thunder, earthquake, hail. And the people cursed God. Sometimes when I see a repeating theme in the Bible, like you're reading a chapter and you go, "Oh, I've heard that phrase before," I'll go back to where it first appeared and I'll make a note of it. So if you were doing that, in Revelation 16, you'd go back to verse 9 where it says, "They cursed the name of God who had control over all these plagues. They did not repent of their sins and turn to God and give him glory." And you'd put a 1 there. This is the first that we've seen of that phrase in this chapter. And then you'd go to verse 11. "And they cursed the God of heaven for their pains and sores, but they did not repent of their evil deeds and turn to God." And you'd put a 2 there. And then you'd go to verse 21. "They cursed God because of the terrible plague of the hailstorm." And you'd put a 3 there. Sometimes in Scripture, after something's been stated 3 times, there's no more to be said. When God is described as holy, 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 we understand him to be utterly holy. When the earth dwellers are described as cursing, 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 we understand them to be utterly opposed to God, with no hope of humbling themselves and repenting. That's chapter 16. Do you feel warned? In my trip to Colorado earlier this summer, I visited the Columbine Memorial. In April of 1999, two students at Columbine High School came in with guns and killed 12 students and one teacher, and they injured 20 others before they turned their guns on themselves. And at that time, it was the deadliest school shooting in U.S. history. And one of the things that struck me as I followed my GPS to the memorial was just how beautiful the surrounding community was. Comfortable-looking homes, well-manicured landscaping, a really decent infrastructure, good roads and shops and parks. This is at a park. You can see the picture, and there's a small lake beyond the memorial, and then there's the mountains. And as I took this picture, if I turn around, immediately behind me, there you see a big sign on a big building, Columbine High School. I mean, this is right there, and it's beautiful. Last week I talked about heaven. This community around Littleton, Colorado that I visited, a lot of it appeared to be like a slice of heaven on earth. And indeed, our church vision is that God's kingdom would come and his will would be done in this community as it is in heaven. That this community would look more and more like heaven as we make disciples who do God's will on earth as it is in heaven. And what the Columbine Memorial reminded me is that even as we strive to make our hearts, our households, our communities more like heaven, the devil is watching for opportunities, and human hearts are corrupt. The test of our discipleship is not our ability to keep suffering at bay, which we should work to do, just as Jesus did. We should be working to minimize suffering in our own community. That's not the end, though, of our test of discipleship. The test of our discipleship is also our response to the inevitable suffering and injustices that happen despite our best efforts, despite our persistent prayers. When our earthly security evaporates, how will we respond? Will I believe that God wins in the end, even after I lose someone I love on this earth? Or will I curse him for allowing me to suffer? When the wicked win, will I follow the Lamb who was slain in saying, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do"? Or will I clamor for the power and control that the world offers in order to combat them and take back what I feel like is justly mine? Will I see people who are far from God? Will I look at them as an enemy to be vanquished? Or will I view them with compassion like Christ did, helpless, harassed like sheep without a shepherd? This world is not going to be fully redeemed until he comes again, no matter how hard we try. And we must try. The time between now and when he comes again, we will have glimpses of the kingdom of God. We saw that in our backyard missions. People working together to help people who would have a hard time helping themselves. It's beautiful. We get glimpses of the kingdom. And we have journeys through the valley of the shadow of death. How resilient is your faith? Jesus says, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, he says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. There will be storms. There is no if. There will be storms. How can we be ready for the storms as Jesus told us to be ready for his return? Hear and obey. Hear and obey. So that's what I want to continue to challenge us to do. And I say us because it's a challenge to me too. Hear and obey. The warning is clear. You have heard from God's word today. If you listen and don't obey, Jesus tells you what's going to happen. The storms will come. Your house will crash. So these couple of minutes that I'm going to give you right now, they're a gift that I want you to use. Whether you're online or you're in person, take time to reflect. What is God teaching you today, and what are you willing to do about it? I'm not going to tell you how to apply his word in your life. You're not me. He has something for you today. What is it, and what are you willing to do about it? So take these next couple of minutes, reflect, ask God, what do you want from me today? What do you want from me this week? What would you have me do? We'll have a verse on the screen just to remind you some of the part of the place that we've been. You don't have to focus in on that verse. If you can't remember anything else, though, Revelation 16:9, everyone was burned by this blast of heat. And they cursed the name of God who had control over all these plagues. They did not repent of their sins and turn to God and give him glory. God, guide us as we reflect. Let our hearts and minds be open to hear from you. And God, make our hearts willing to obey. All right, take this time to reflect, and I'll catch up with you in just a couple of minutes. All right, I just got done writing down my I will statement, and I hope you guys have some good idea of what God would have you do. Feel free to share anything that stood out to you. If you're connecting online, anything that stood out to you in the chat or your I will statement, what's God teaching you? What are you willing to do about it? Who are you going to share it with? And we're going to have that kind of conversation around the tables today. And I will catch up with you guys next week with Revelation chapter 17 as we continue in the apocalypse, the summer revelation. God bless you. Go in peace.